always this special day or time. You know, if you were a baseball player and you loved baseball in school and you dreamed of that moment on the pitcher's mound in the World Series, or if you were a football player, you dreamed of, you know, playing in that Super Bowl game and winning. If you were whatever your area is, if you can imagine that pinnacle, that height of achieving or being in that moment of that particular time and place. We're going to look today at a man in a similar position. And in the first chapter, fifth verse, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And I probably mispronounced that. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So that it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. Let's stop right there for a second. Under Aaron, the high priest, he had two sons. And two of his sons died. We read about that a few weeks ago. And of the two sons left the priesthood, their children were divided into divisions. And of those divisions, Abijah was of the eighth division. Zechariah was of that division. So they're telling that's where he came from. And Elizabeth was also of the daughters of Aaron. So we have in the priesthood lineage, Zacharias, and we have Elizabeth, who are both, they could both trace their lineage back to Aaron, the high priest. So, in this division, they were broken up into groups and assigned certain tasks. And they went, Zacharias would go once for a week. Let me rephrase that. He would go for a week twice a year. So, when his time came and the rotation was up, he would go to serve in the temple for that week. And then he would do it again at another time in the year. And because of the way it was broke down, there were so many in the priesthood that served. Some sources say there could have been as many as 18 to 20,000 of these men who participated in this and were taking part of this. So during his week, he would be assigned duties, and they would cast lots as to what his particular job would be during that week. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Okay, according to his lot, on his week that he was up, I mean, if you're a priest, it doesn't get much better than it being your time to burn the incense inside the holy place. And the altar of incense was in front of the veil that went into the holy place, the holiest of holies. And as he walked in, there was a shewbread table on the right and the candlestick on the left. And so if you're Zacharias, you've been trained and live this life, and this moment, this day, that the lot fell on you to go in out of the 18 or 20,000 men to burn the incense before the Lord. This was the pinnacle. Because once the lot came to them and they had served that position, they were removed from the list. So this was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. This is not something that happened two or three times. You didn't get a lot of practice at this. You didn't. It wasn't somebody, you know, a position where many men did it often. When that moment came, this was the big show, guys. Of course, we know it wasn't a show. It was a holy moment, and it was reverenced, and it was regarded as such an honor to go before God. And so this was his moment. And he goes in, and I'm sure that he is just, you know, overwhelmed. Generally, I understand, if I've got this right, they come in usually with two assistants. And one assistant would have the golden bowl with the coals in it. And Zacharias would have the incense that was only mixed for this occasion. It was set aside. And the Lord specified that this is not to be mixed for any other occasion. You don't burn this in your house. You don't mix it up for a good smell, you know, going down the road. This was a blend that was ground down and mixed out of four ingredients. And you mix these up, and this was the special incense. So then the assistant would go in and place the coals, and then he would step back and remove himself, the two assistants. So Zacharias was left there by himself. It says, and the whole multitude of people was praying outside at that hour of incense. So by the multitude, we see that this was probably a Sabbath day or a feast day. There was a big gathering. People were out there, and they were excited about this. This was a special moment. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And as we read, almost every time someone sees an angel, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So here he is. The people are waiting, or they're praying outside. Zacharias, a big moment. He goes in, and there's the angel of the Lord. And at this pinnacle day, this ultimate day of your life that has been anticipated, and you talked, no doubt if he'd have had a cell phone, he'd have dialed up Elizabeth back at the house. And he just said, "Honey, you're not going to believe this. The lot fell on me today. I get to go in. This is my moment. Pray that I don't screw this up." But so he's in, and the angel of the Lord comes to him. He says, "Fear not. Your prayer has been answered today." There's speculation on maybe what the prayer was. Zachariah, being an old man, he and Elizabeth were barren, much like Abraham and Sarah. And as a priest, I'm sure in his day walking around, they wanted to have a lineage. They wanted to have someone to pass things down to. They wanted, it was a place of dishonor not to have children. And the angel says, "Your prayer has been answered. You're going to have a child." I don't think Zacharias was praying for a child at that moment. I think he had gone in and was praying for the salvation of his people. I think he had gone in and was praying for the Messiah to come. And when the angel said, "Your prayer's been answered," it was a twofold blessing, because now his son, his child, was going to be a part of that, ushering in the Messiah. So this pinnacle moment, this height of everything that you've lived for, all of a sudden has just multiplied in magnitude. Can you imagine the depth of that? I've been barren. I'm old. I didn't think this would ever happen. What does Zacharias say? Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So they're saying he's going to be set apart. He's not going to drink wine or strong drink. This one is set apart for me. And usually in the scripture, when someone is asked to refrain from wine or strong drink, it's usually replaced with the Holy Spirit. You can read where most times that's a sign that they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they're going to be set apart. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. You know, what is it to be great in the sight of the Lord? I think to be great in the sight of the Lord is not to be on television as a minister. I think to be great in the sight of the Lord is not to be throwing that pitch in the World Series. I think to be great in the sight of the Lord, you're going to have to be really small in your own eyes. I think for God to honor that and for Him to be great in His sight, He's going to have to be someone that is seeking the face of God and He's set his sights on Jesus, and he wants to be a reflection of God Almighty. I think if we want to be great, that's what we're going to have to do. No more pointing at us, but pointing at him. And again, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. You know, if we go to Matthew real quickly, you don't even have to turn there. I'll just go quick. We'll just jump ahead in time and we'll see what Jesus says about John. He says, assuredly I say to you, in the 11th chapter, 11th verse, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So we know what our position is there because we're in the kingdom. But there's not been one greater than John the Baptist. So when that angel prophesied, he was telling the truth. We see, we jumped ahead and we saw. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children, of the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? So the first word out of Zacharias' mouth is unbelief. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. You know, God knows who you are. And when He makes a promise, He's more than capable of fulfilling that promise. And I think that we, as people, when God says something, we start to question and wonder. I know that He's made promises to me. And in my heart, I've said, how can this be? Look at me, Lord. How's that going to happen through me? And what did Gabriel say? He said, I am Gabriel. Zacharias said, I am old. He said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But since you need a sign, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their own time, which will be fulfilled. See, I think our unbelief can get in the middle and in the way of many things God wants to do for us. I think that in those times that God is patient. I think when God tells me something and I answer that with unbelief, He's got all the time in the world. He's patient with me. He knows that, okay, Mark, you can just go around this mountain a while. Okay, Mark, you can just ride this one out. I'll show you another way. I've got time, but it's going to cost you something. See, every time we have unbelief, it's going to cost us. We're going to go back and learn the lesson, or we're going to go back and get the blessing most of the time, unless, you know, we've just set ourselves against God. But I think in this situation, we're dealing with John the Baptist, who was ushering in Jesus, and I believe the timing of everything was just right. And I believe that God could have waited on Zechariah to come around in his faith, but I think the timing was too critical. And I think he said, okay, you'll be mute from this moment on. See, because, and this is just my opinion, you guys don't have to agree with me on this, because I haven't read this, you know, in any great place that anyone has agreed with me. But I want to tell you, this is what I feel about this. In Mark 11:23, Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and not doubt in your heart, it'll be done. Jesus said, by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned. I believe that he shut Zechariah's mouth before he spoke unbelief any further. I believe before he started speaking against God Almighty en route to stop this thing or to hinder it, he said, okay, you'll not speak. And he just shut him up. See, because I think Zacharias could have gotten away. He could have altered that whole scene in his unbelief. Now, I think part of that was, I'm just going to show you who I am, Zechariah, and I'll just shut your mouth. Maybe that'll help you believe. Or maybe it was, you can just think on that for a little while, Zacharias, and in about 9 months or so, we'll see how you feel about it. But in my heart, I believe he didn't want Zacharias getting in the way with his unbelief. See, I think there are times when our unbelief, God can take the time and teach us a lesson in a slow, loving way. And then I think there are times he can just shut us up because this is too important right now. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. I'm sure they're thinking, you know, there is a possibility that when he went in, God was not pleased with him and he might be struck dead in there. They might be sitting out there thinking, yeah, what's the deal? Can he not get the match lit or what? Did he spill the incense and he's trying to pick it up off the floor and scrape it back? You know, what happened? So, they're out there waiting. You know, when he comes out, he's supposed to speak the blessing over the people. And he comes out. It says, when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. I can just see him trying. You know, and he's describing this angel, this bright light, whatever, you know, and he's trying to, and he just can't. So as soon as the days of his service were completed, okay, this is, he's there for a week, he probably went in on the Sabbath, and he stayed till the next following Sabbath morning, or however, I don't know if they overlapped that Sabbath day or what they did. Some sources say 8 days, some say seven. So, but his time was up, and he goes home. So as soon as his days of service were completed, that he departed to his own house. And by the way, the John's name means the Lord is gracious or merciful. So just hang on to that. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach. Because she was barren, and now she's not. And then we go through and it tells the story of Jesus and how the same angel Gabriel came to Mary. And we're going to pass through all this and because of time, and we're going to try to get on to John here. So in the 57th verse, he says, "Now Elizabeth, full time came." It's probably important to point out in this part that we skip that Mary came to visit Elizabeth. And when Mary came in the house, John jumped in the womb. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit. "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And then it's time for the circumcision. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.'" See, so they were kind of going against the grain, so to speak, anyway, because, you know, it was the custom to name it after someone in our lineage, you know, after them. And so they had just assumed, and here's Zacharias over here, and he's ain't saying a word. And in the 62nd verse, which we're going to, but makes us believe that not only was he not able to talk, but he was deaf and couldn't talk. He was mute. So, because it says that they were signing to him, you know, what do you think? So, can you imagine 9 months running around in the house with your wife? And she comes in one day and she's like, she's trying to describe, you know, "I'm pregnant, Zacharias. You're going to be a daddy." You know, I just can't. The conversation, I'm sure it was quite comical around there. So they asked for a writing tablet, and they wrote, and he wrote, saying, okay, so they made signs to his father. Yeah, I'm all ahead of myself here. "His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to the father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, which is probably a piece of wood that they had a wax coating on, and then he scratched in with a utensil of some sort and wrote. And it carved into the wax so you could read it. And he said, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. And what? Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, praising God." It was in the obedience that immediately his tongue was loosed. Two lessons for me in this. Lesson number one, I got to get a hold of my faith. I've got to get a hold of my words. I've got to watch it that when God says something, I don't contradict that. And secondly, it's in my obedience. My obedience. That I was released from the curse. But in light of what I was saying earlier, the curse of the being mute quite possibly was the blessing. Because had Zacharias been running off at the mouth, he might have contradicted and not ever got the blessing. So when God shuts you up, just know it might be part of your blessing. "Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country. And those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?'" I mean, can't you just see? When my children were little, I'd set them on my knee, or we'd hold them, and I'd just be like, Melody and I had these conversations. I don't know if you guys did. What do you think he's going to be when he grows up? What do you think? I mean, you look at a child, I look at little Max running around. I think, what's inside of him? You look at your kids and you go, what's inside of them? Right now they're this. What's inside of them, Lord? What are you doing? What are they going to be? What are they going to amount to? What great things are they going to do? My parents might have worded that a little different. I don't know. But they might have said, how could he possibly amount to anything? And the hand of the Lord was with him. I'm going to go to the 76th verse. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And I don't think I have time to go, but we know who John became. At the appointed time, John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and honey, similar to how Elijah was dressed in the spirit of Elijah. And he got to usher in. He got to make the way straight. He got to point out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I'm not worthy to even serve. Oh, you got to love John. That greatness came out when they were saying, when he was baptizing and they were saying, could this be the Christ? John was saying, no, no. Coming is one greater than I, who I'm not even worthy to be a servant to. There's the greatness in his humbleness.